from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Today is the fourth Sunday in Advent. Pastor Alan Miller has chosen for his sermon topic, O Bethlehem, based on Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. And we have congratulations to Walter and Donna Howard on 65 years of marriage on December 19th. And also to Don and Judy Vogelsmeyer, who celebrate 62 years of marriage today, December 22nd.
Good morning. It's great to be with all of you here this morning as we come to the fourth and final week of our Advent season. And in fact, it's a rather short week, if you will, for Advent ends at Christmas with the coming of the Lord. It ends on Wednesday. And so this is a very short week as we remember that Christ is very near. His return is imminent, it's close, and he is coming with love to bless his people. Well, during our Advent season, we have been lighting candles on our Advent wreath to remind us of Jesus' ever-present coming. And now we light our fourth candle, which represents love. As Christ comes, we prepare our hearts and minds to prepare ourselves for his return, that we would be ready when he does come. Today, focusing on his love, that he has poured out his love upon us and given us his many graces, and we are called to love one another in response. In light of his goodness, let us sing our first hymn together, number 361. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word and to call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Be with you.
And also
with you. Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come and help us by your might, that the sins which weigh us down may be quickly lifted by your grace and mercy. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's word. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Micah, chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law, then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time invite the children forward for a children's message.
Amen.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you. How are you doing today? Good, good. You sound like you're doing all right. I think you should be more excited because you know it's on Wednesday? Christmas, exactly. Well, I have a Christmas-themed lesson I want to do today. It's a candy cane, right? I have a question. Have you ever looked at a candy cane and wondered, why is it the way it is? Why this shape? Why these colors? Why this pattern? Have you ever thought about those questions before? No? I got a few yeses, yeah. Well, today I want to look at, what is it that first sticks out to you when you look at a candy cane? It looks like a staff, so the shape of it, right? Yeah, so what's a staff do? Or who uses a staff? Yeah, shepherds. So they look after their sheep and they use this to kind of bring the sheep where they want them to go. If they're running off, you see this little hook here? They can just grab the sheep by the neck and just pull them into safety. So that's one thing you can do with it. What else do we know about this shape? What if we turn it upside down? What does that look like? It looks like a J. What do you think J stands for? Jesus, exactly. So just from the shape, we can learn, we can be reminded a lot about what Christmas is about. Jesus has come to be our shepherd, right? What about the what's that pattern? How would you describe the pattern on it? Do you know the pattern there? Okay, yeah, so it's red and white. Those are the colors, right? Why do you think we pick those colors, red and white? What can that teach us about who Jesus is?
Candy canes light up at night.
They light up at night? Hopefully not. But maybe if you put them on the Christmas tree, right, they start to shine. Maybe the plastic glistens in the Christmas tree light. So I can see where you're going. Oh, wonderful. Beautiful. So we would describe this pattern on the candy cane as it being striped. Well, did you know Jesus, well, we're told in the Old Testament that Jesus received many stripes from a whip on his back. And you know what came out of him? A lot of blood. And so that's what the red stripes symbolize. Jesus took the whips, he took the punishment, and his stripes, by his stripes we are healed, says Isaiah. And so that's what the stripes remind us of, that Jesus has taken the punishment from us, and that we could be forgiven. And also lastly, last of all, the white there, it symbolizes that Jesus was holy, that he was pure, that he was without sin. And he lived a perfect life for you and for me. He fulfilled all of God's law. And he gives us the credit for doing so, that now when the Father looks at us, he says, good job, good and faithful servants. I love you so much. Come and enter into paradise with me. Jesus has done everything we need. And the candy cane is just a great reminder of what he's come to do, why he's come on Christmas. Well, can you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus, who has lived and died for us and taken away all of our sin. We thank you for Christmas and for your wonderful gifts. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have a candy cane for all of you today. You can go back to your seats. Thank you. In the congregation, we are going to sing our next hymn. from you, O Bethlehem, shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel. It is a bold claim that Micah makes in our Old Testament reading today, declaring that Bethlehem will be the birthplace of the Messiah. Now, that probably doesn't sound all that strange to our ears because, you know, we just reason he's got to be born somewhere, right? So why not Bethlehem? In our mind, Bethlehem, it is just as good as any other city. But what makes the prophecy so bold, I would say, are the odds of that actually happening. As Micah is speaking, Bethlehem is a town less than 1,000 people. And if you were to take God and providence out of the equation, then the odds of a truly great man coming out of Bethlehem is minuscule. If we considered only naturalistic events, then naturally we would rule out Bethlehem of being the birthplace of really anyone of significance. You know, the great men of the world, they always seem to come from the big towns, from New York and Los Angeles and from Silicon Valley and Chicago. They generally don't come from Sweet Springs and from Emma. Again, just taking naturalistic explanations, considering nothing but odds and chances, Bethlehem, it would be anyone's last guess. Yet that's the kind of claim that Micah is making. Though you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come a ruler in Israel. As we know, the providence of God doesn't care about probabilities. For whether something is likely doesn't have any effect on God's ability to bring it to pass. No matter how unlikely a thing may be, God will always bring about his good and perfect will. For God's providence, it is an overruling providence. And he orders all things in heaven and on earth. He turns even the hearts of kings, scripture says, wheresoever he pleases. When Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth, he says that it was in the days when a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That is when Caesar made all the people return to their hometown. But little did the emperor realize it. He was an instrument in the hand of God, carrying out the eternal purposes of his will. Caesar Augustus imagines he's busy advancing his own glory and the glory of his own name. The only thing he's concerned about is advancing his own kingdom and establishing it in splendor. And yet his command that all the world should be taxed by the means of a power higher above than his own, according to that power which is absolute and divine, Caesar's aim was subservient to God's plan, as that is how God brings Mary to Bethlehem. Though Caesar acted according to his own interests, acting according to his own free will, God yet was above it all to accomplish his own will, fulfilling prophecies that Caesar was utterly ignorant of, establishing a kingdom which Caesar himself would be forced to one day bow before. Little did Caesar think that he was helping to lay the foundation of another's kingdom. And yet, what is so amazing is that this sort of thing happens in all ages. And yet, we take no notice of it. But God is above every heart and intention of man. Solomon says that the heart of man plans his way, but God directs his steps. It reminds me of what God says elsewhere about the king of Assyria. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says of him, "He is an instrument of my hands." He says specifically, though this is not what he intends, nor is this what he has in mind, yet he does the will of the Lord. Dear friends, the heart of every Christian should take comfort in recalling this truth, that God has a providential governance over all things. A true Christian should never be greatly troubled by any conduct of earthly rulers. For through the eyes of faith, we see a mighty hand overruling all that they do for his own praise and glory. Every leader, whether they be a dictator or a duly elected president, we ought to see them as a Caesar. That is, as somebody who can do nothing but carrying out the purpose of God. When rulers of the world set themselves against God, Solomon says, there is one who is higher than they. I just love the idea that, as we said earlier, no matter how unlikely a thing is, God will always bring about his good and perfect will. It's true concerning kings and rulers. It's true concerning the unlikely prophecies and events. And it is true, dear friends, concerning his plan to save you. No matter how unlikely you think it will be for God to save you, the good Lord who has predestined you since before the foundation of the world will do it. As Paul says, he who has begun this good work in you will bring it to completion. Saying again that Jesus, he is the author and the perfecter and the finisher of the faith. However unlikely it is that you should be saved, though we are born children of the devil, we are born in the likeness of fallen sinful man, though we are accompanied all life long with this body of death that loves unrighteousness, though you must overcome or be overcome, regardless of all of the odds that are stacked against you, the Lord God will make it happen. For the child of God who calls out in faith, for he who waits upon the Lord, for that one who cries for mercy will find the hand of God working above all things. For them, working all things together for their good. There is a mighty hand at play that shall bring about God's good and gracious will in your life. Even Satan himself is like a Caesar, meaning he's just a pawn in the hands of the Almighty. It was this truth that led Luther to once say, Satan is God's Satan. Though it's unlikely that we should be kept from sin, unlikely that you should keep the faith in all adversity and to stand in the day of trouble, to walk with God all the days of your life? Though it is all unlikely, again, God can make it happen. If we were to only take into account natural means and chances, if we were to only consider human abilities, we would say it is impossible to be saved. It's as the disciples cried out themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But God is a worker of miracles. And what Jesus says in this very context is, what is impossible for man is possible with God. He does great things according to the purpose of his will. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Where it depends not upon chance or human effort, but upon the will of God alone. Who but wills and it is done, who speaks and it is accomplished. For God has made the way. I love all the metaphors that Scripture uses for Jesus. He is the door and he's the key. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the author and the finisher of the faith. He's the eagle's wings upon which you shall be carried to heaven. He is the mighty fortress that shall shield you in the day of trouble. He's the hedge of protection that shall keep you on the straight and narrow path. However unlikely it is that you should be delivered from evil and stand one day before the throne of God clothed in righteousness, washed clean from all defiling sin, however unlikely, however impossible that is by human effort or natural chances alone, it will be done in Jesus' name. For the Lord God has come to bring life and salvation, and to both seek and to save the lost. He comes ultimately from the Father through Bethlehem. And I just love the fact that God chose Bethlehem to be Jesus' birthplace. Because it's not the mere fact that the Messiah will come from a small, unlikely town. Because on its own, that's really not all that significant. But it's the fact that, again, he came specifically from Bethlehem. Because when you look into that fact, dear friends, there is so much going on behind the scenes. Bethlehem is full of shadows and pictures which foretell the coming of the Savior. Bethlehem, you might remember, so happened to be the birthplace of King David. David, Israel's greatest king, the first to unite all Israel under one throne. But as David's lineage progressed, the kingly line proved corrupt. King after king, unable to rule in righteousness. Until that is, God steps in and says, I will raise up a new David. A new and greater David, he's called. The Lord God cuts down the kingly line stemming from David. He cuts down the family tree, starting over with a greater than David. Saying, out of the stump of Jesse, David's father, I will raise up a new king, a better king who will rule forever in righteousness, who will shepherd his people, and who will bring about everlasting peace and security to the nations. Out of Bethlehem came the first king, and from Bethlehem shall come the last and greatest king. Bethlehem again. The very first time we read of it in Scripture is actually way back then in Genesis 35. And there too, we see a very peculiar picture taking place. You'll remember Joseph, whose brother sold him into slavery in Egypt. Well, after that, Joseph's mom gave birth to her last son at Bethlehem. As the story goes, there was something going wrong in the delivery. She dies in childbirth. However, not before she's able to name the child Benoni, meaning son of my sorrows. But then, after she dies, Joseph then takes up the child and renames him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Beloved, just as David is prefigured of Christ, so too does Benjamin do that here. Who else do we know is a son of sorrows raised up to be a son of the Father's right hand? Jesus was named Man of Sorrows. Yet we confess it every week that Jesus was raised up and ascended into heaven, seated now at the right hand of the Father Almighty. These stories are hidden prophecies, hidden in plain sight, if you will, over thousands of years. To think that these stories happened and were written down and well recorded thousands of years apart. Dear friends, when I read the Bible, I see God's hands everywhere. I see His signature and His fingerprints all over the place. These types and figures go beyond coincidence and random chance. Now, though I think you can prove the existence of God through science, through philosophy and logic, even through human experience, though you can prove God through all of these means just upon their own merits, the greatest proof for me, though, always comes down to how I see the hand of God revealed in Scripture. When I see all of the pages of Scripture interwoven together like a spider's web. When I see everything pointing towards Christ. Just as Jesus Himself said it would be, the Scriptures bear witness to me, Jesus says. He came fulfilling prophecies, and He came to save. He came to Bethlehem. Which last of all, dear friends, that name itself means house of bread. And what a suitable birthplace it is for He who is the bread come down from heaven. It is a most fitting birthplace for the one who has left His heavenly home to come and bring fulfillment, satisfaction, life, and strength to the world. Jesus comes from the house of bread down into our world. And He comes inviting us to His banquet feast. He's that blessed bread from heaven. You know, as bread is made by crushing wheat into flour, so too was Jesus crushed by the upper and lower millstones of God's judgment. As bread is made by baking it in the oven, so too was Jesus put into the furnace of God's wrath. You know, Jesus is the nourishment for all spiritual life. He is the living bread from heaven that we must feed upon. He's the manna from the skies, and He's the one from whom comes all life and strength and the spiritual nourishment. Praise the Lord, dear friends. The Lord God has given us the true and living bread from the little town of Bethlehem, the city of our Lord and Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, we sing our next hymn, 814. And this time we worship God with our offerings. Would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? A Heavenly Father, you are mighty and sovereign, for you work all things according to the counsel of your will, and you bring to pass whatsoever you desire. We praise you in that you are merciful and kind in your strength, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You are sovereign in our salvation, calling us, making us willing, and keeping and defending us. Lord, we do trace all of our gifts of life and salvation and all of our security only to you. Fill our heart with thanks and our lips with praise that we may glorify you with our lives. Let your name be honored among the saints. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And sovereign God, your hands are at work in all things. You are in control regardless of what man does. No matter what disaster comes or what Satan schemes, you are a Lord alone. We pray for peace and assurance in knowing that you are ours and we are yours, and that you are working for the good of your people and the church. Lead your people to rest in the truth, knowing that we are freed from fear, and move us rather to spend our days not in fear but in service then to your kingdom, no longer having to worry about ourselves but about the good of your kingdom and for the good of others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of peace, God of unity, we thank you that you continue to work in the lives of your people. We praise you that you pour out gifts, both temporal and eternal, upon your creation. You give grace upon grace, though we deserve not any of it. And especially this morning, we rejoice along those who are celebrating wedding anniversaries. We thank you alongside Walter and Donna Howard as they celebrated their 65th anniversary, and with Don and Judy Vogelsmeyer as they celebrate their 62nd. Lord, we thank you for the many years of comfort and joy that these have given to one another. We ask that you continue to bless their relationships and also the marriages of all husbands and wives in our midst. Keep in our midst a high regard for marriage and for the family unit. Bless also all parents and children, and the whole church even. Unite us with cords that are stronger than blood, that we would love, serve, and honor one another. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, great physician, we lift before you the hurting and downcast, for the lonely and depressed, and for those suffering from the pains of body, mind, and spirit, we ask that you would bring comfort, bring healing and relief, bring your peace that surpasses understanding. For our shut-ins, including especially Thelma and Dolores Fisher, Lord, we ask that you would bring them strength. Continue to use your saints everywhere that they're found to bring you glory. And during this Christmas week, be especially with those traveling, with truck drivers, and with everyone whose jobs are difficult and dangerous. Bless and preserve the well-being of our people and communities. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for the needs of all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for Departing Hymn 357.